There was once a Catholic CIA agent assigned as a courier of intelligence between Baghdad and Jordan. He would be driven at night in a truck going 145 kilometers an hour without headlights so as to not attract attention. The driver would always be a Muslim, and one time the driver asked, "Is it true?" The Catholic responded, "Is what true?" "Is it true you Catholics have Jesus?" "What do you mean?" "Is it true when you pray, you Catholics can make Jesus?" "Oh, you mean the Eucharist, Holy Communion?" "Yes, it's true. We have the Christ." The Muslim then asked, "Then I don't understand. Why are you here? If it's true you have Jesus, if I had Jesus, I would stop everything and spend every hour, every day there with Jesus." So that CIA agent, he went on to become a priest in Alabama. And that discussion with the Muslim driver, that was part of his journey in switching vocations. So today, as I said before Mass, we're celebrating Corpus Christi, Body of Christ in Latin. And we Catholics, we believe that Jesus is physically present in our churches. So we're going to celebrate this today. And what I'm going to do is, it's going to be theological. And I'm going to use a lot of the examples and explanations I've used in the past 6 years. So for those of you who've heard them before, might be a repeat, but I hope you can appreciate them deeper and then even memorize them and use them when you're explaining this to other people. And then for those of you who've never heard these before, you can appreciate them for the first time. The only reason why we believe that Jesus is physically present in the church is because he said so. So we look at the gospel. The bread, Jesus says, "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The people then disputed among themselves, saying, "How could this man give us his flesh to eat?" Okay, so Jesus is a teacher, and there is a misunderstanding. So a good teacher will clarify whenever there's a misunderstanding. Now, Jesus doesn't say that this eating is like a metaphor, like it's a sign of a spiritual and invisible union. He doesn't. And the people know that he's not doing this because whenever Jesus used another metaphor like, "I am the vine, you are the branches," notice no one ever questioned him about this one. Why didn't they ever question? "Oh, what do you mean? You're not a vine." Why didn't they ever question him about that? Because they knew he's obviously using symbolic language. But this one, there's a dispute because they know there's something, he's meaning something literal. They know he's talking about, okay, his flesh, eating. You're not using a metaphor. And also for Jewish people, this metaphor would be a really bad metaphor because in the Old Testament, they were forbidden from drinking the blood of animals or the blood of any other living thing. So this is not going to help. So Jesus, there's a dispute, there's misunderstanding. So he's going to clarify. And what does he do? He doesn't say, you've misunderstood me. No, he actually reemphasizes his point. And so he says, "Very truly I tell you," and remember whenever Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you," whenever he says, "Amen, amen, I say to you," that's a sign he's solemnly declaring what he's about to say is true. He says, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in them." In the original Greek of the New Testament, where we translated this from, Jesus actually makes a change of words, and we never translate this into English. But what it actually does is he changes the word eat to chew. He changes the word to gnaw. It's a more physical, a less prone to misunderstanding. So if we look at the text again, we'll see what he's actually saying. "Whoever chews, gnaws my flesh, and drinks my blood has eternal life. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever chews, gnaws my flesh, and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in them." So Jesus, just so that there's no misunderstanding, he's getting more physical so that people won't get this wrong. And that is why many disciples left Jesus because of this teaching. They knew this is not a metaphor. He's actually asking for something. Now, you couple this teaching. This is a famous teaching from John chapter 6. And in every Last Supper account, Jesus always says, "This is my body." Not "this is a symbol." "This is my body." And the very first Christian witnesses in Christian history, St. Paul, when he writes about what Jesus is saying, St. Paul interprets Jesus literally. So he would say something like this: "Anyone," St. Paul, "anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself." So discerning means to recognize. So if we were to take Holy Communion and we don't recognize that as Jesus' body, we eat judgment upon ourselves. And I have a good evangelical friend, a pastor, so he doesn't agree with our Catholic theology on this, but he himself admits, he says, "Well, okay, obviously it's got to be more than bread. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't say something like this." So he's not fully, if you will, evangelical in his theology, not fully Catholic, but he's recognizing, come on, just look at that. It's got to be more than bread if Paul's saying that. The philosopher Peter Kraft, he writes, "Look at history. This is the single clearest reason why I became a Catholic, because I looked at history. Not a single Christian in the world for 1,000 years doubted or denied the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. The 11th century heretic Berengar of Tours was the first, and there were no others until the 16th century." So we have this teaching of Jesus, and Catholics have always defined it. We call it the real presence. So how are we going to understand the real presence? So I'm going to break it down into 3 points. So point number one, what do we mean by real presence? So I'll give you a counterexample first. There are some Catholics who have said, if I take communion during this COVID-19 situation, because it's the Eucharist, because it's the real presence of Jesus, I know he'll protect me. I know I won't get sick. But actually, that's not true, right? The Eucharist can get infected like anything else. That's what we call naive realism. Naive realism, when you look at the Eucharist in too materialistic a way. I read a story about a little girl who wouldn't eat ice cream after receiving Holy Communion because she was afraid Jesus would get cold. Now, that's not what Catholics teach. Opposed to this is we always say that Jesus is present in the Eucharist truly, really, and substantially. These 3 adverbs are used in a technical way, so let's just quickly unpack them. Truly means it's not a symbol. So as if you look at the bread and you have a symbol of Jesus, the bread of life, but he's actually in heaven. We say, no, he's truly there. It means, okay, yes, he's there. When we say really, we mean at the level of being. That's a philosophical thing. For those of you who have taken philosophy, we'd say he's ontologically real. So if Jesus is in the tabernacle, and this church is empty, and there's no one here to recognize his presence in the Eucharist, would he still be there? The answer is yes, because his presence doesn't depend on us subjectively acknowledging him. And finally, substantially, it means the reality that's underneath the bread. So we'll get into this. This leads to the second point. Second point is, what's actually changing? So when you look at the Eucharist, before Mass, after the consecration, like clearly nothing physically has changed, right? Okay, looks like bread, tastes like bread, smells like bread. So what's changing? So Catholic philosophers, we get this teaching of Jesus who says, "My flesh is true food." Okay, so we receive that and we try to understand it. How are we going to make sense? Clearly not a physical change. So what's changing? So philosophers have used 2 terms. Substance and accident to explain this. So substance comes from the Latin word, which means to stand underneath. And that's the identity, what a thing is. They use this word accidents, which really just means the appearance. Appearances can change. Substance will always change, stay the same. So I gave you this example some years ago. When I dress up for Halloween, I always prefer to go as a Jedi. That's my style. Get my lightsaber. So I changed my appearance, but I'm still Father Justin, of course. But let's say I changed my appearance in a more drastic way. I just put on a ton of weight. I become a Monsignor. Would I be Father Justin? And I'd still be Father Justin. Now let's say the physical, the appearance changes even greater. And I get horribly burned and you can't recognize me anymore. And let's say I have amnesia and I don't even remember who I am. Would I still be Father Justin? And the answer is yes. So the substance is always remaining the same, but there are drastic changes in the appearance, in the accidents. So we're used to, in reality, we see appearances changing all the time while the subject stays intact. But God, in some kind of miraculous way, he can do the opposite. He can keep the appearance intact and he can shift the subject, the substance, the identity. So that's why we have the theological term now, transubstantiation. Literally means across the substance, because we believe the substance is changing, but none of the appearance, none of the physical properties are changing. When the priest consecrates bread and wine during Mass, like I said, still looks, has all the physical properties of bread and wine, but the subject is now changed, and that's why we treat the Eucharist with this extreme love, because we love Jesus. And even if there's the tiniest fragment or crumb in your hand when you receive the Eucharist, that's Jesus. So we have to be extremely careful and consume those crumbs. And now the third point, well, how would a change like this happen? How would you explain that? So Bishop Robert Barron in LA gives this wonderful example. He says, it's by words affecting reality. So he uses these parallel examples. He says, in our human experience, sometimes a word can affect our inner reality. So if someone affirms us and says, I believe in you, those words can affect our inner reality, self-perception for life. Let's say someone criticizes us. That can damage us for our whole life, affect the way we look at ourselves. Now, let's say there's a stronger level. Let's say you have a properly deputized police officer and he says, you're under arrest. Your reality would be changed at a juridical level. Now, if Father Justin, if I said to all of you, you're under arrest, nothing would happen. I don't have that kind of authority. And now then he gives a third level. So imagine if God's words could actually change the substance. And then you have a properly ordained priest endowed with spiritual authority. And whenever he repeats Jesus' words at Mass, he can change the substance, the reality of a thing, only in this specific case. So words affect reality.